to kind of continue where we were, we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at several of these teachings our Lord gave us, and tonight we come to chapter 7, one of the most often quoted and also misunderstood and misapplied of his teachings, where he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." It don't stop there. Next sentence says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So we have to understand that it's not just a matter of a prohibition to judge. We're going to look in a moment at what that means, because there's another passage of Scripture that tells us we are to judge. "He that is spiritual judgeth all things." It's found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So there is a distinction between the wrong judgment and the proper. The proper judgment is to know right from wrong, good from evil, holy from profane. The Lord said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." You can say this is right. You can say God has said it's right for a man and woman to be married in holy matrimony and bring up their family. It's right for children to obey their parents in the Lord. All those things are right from the Bible. Yet our society is throwing them against it. It's not wrong judgment for us to say this is what God says. The thing he's talking about here, a false judgment, is taking upon yourself to make determination against others about stuff you don't understand and you don't know. Because you notice the next thing he says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." The problems we have is when we're always focusing on other people's problems and not dealing with our own. That's what he's talking about. The very graphic word picture there of a beam, a huge, 4x4 or 8x8 or whatever beam in your eye, that's almost laughable. But a mote's just a little tiny speck. And yet they both affect the sight, don't they? Have you ever had one of those things in your eye? I got a drill bit break a little piece of steel one time in my eye and had to go have a doctor look at it and take it out, because that little tiny thing was causing me great problem. But I went to somebody who was qualified, and he could see better than I could. The illustration here the Lord gives is some fellow walking around with a beam in his head trying to look at that mote in the other guy's eye. He can't even see it. See, we need to first take care of ourselves. Deal with our own sins. Have you noticed how easy it is to get angry about the sins of everybody else, but to kind of ignore your own? And that's a big failing of us as Christians. We are wrong when we do that. We need to look first at our own heart. "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." And if there isn't, you confess that and forsake it. Let God cleanse you. And then go out and try to help people. Because we need to help people with the problems they have. We need to pray for people. We need to try and encourage them. These folks that are struggling with addictions, we can sit all day preaching to them that they shouldn't have done it, and they'll agree with you. But that don't help them. They did. Now they got to live with that choice, and they got to deal with that problem. So it's more than just warning them. We need to warn our young people. We need to warn those other that are not so young that haven't fallen into the trap. Don't do it. But for those who've already done it and are struggling, we need to pray for and try to help them through it and help them to look to the Lord to get victory. It's a hard thing. It breaks my heart as I read the papers or listen to the news reports of these people dying. Not long ago was a young person, 23 or so years old, died of heroin overdose not far from here. Why? Because it's a deceiver. That thing is out there and people think, well, I can handle it. Well, all sin is like a serpent. At first, you think you can play with it, but it's going to bite you, and it's going to hurt you. So we need to care for others, you see. It's not a prohibition to help people with their problems. It's not a prohibition to say, you don't know what's right from wrong. The Bible's right. God is right. But be careful that you don't try to tell others what is in their heart, because you don't know. You don't know what someone's thinking. You don't know what someone's motives are. All you know is what little you see. You know, sometimes people have told stories, perhaps you've seen things acted out in real life of something that happened, and others will make a conclusion, and they jump to the wrong one. I remember hearing a story of a church. They had a small church. They were struggling to get along, and somebody stood up in the business meeting and said, didn't you get an offer from so-and-so's church down here on a certain day to merge with theirs? And they said, no. And the mom and her son were sitting in the back, and she tells him, said, well, that was slick. He said, what? He said, they got the offer, but it wasn't on the date, he said. See, they told the literal truth, but they changed the information so it misled everybody. See, that's wrong. But see, that mother saw through that. That was a false impression. She knew right from wrong, but most of the people out there didn't. So most of them believe what they were told. We see people out there struggling with sin. We don't know how they got into it. We're not to judge that part. We don't know their heart. And it's always hard for us sometimes when people say, forgive me. Well, I don't know if they really meant it. Well, that's not your job. You're supposed to forgive your brother 70 times 7. That's what the Bible says. So we don't know people's hearts. We don't know why they did it. We can only see a portion of what is going on, and we need to respond to it with purity from our own self as much as we can. And then the next part says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. You know, it's amazing how some people just total disregard for truth. They don't want to hear it. You can preach to them. You can tell them this is what the Bible says. They don't want to hear. Don't waste your time. If they're not going to listen, go on. Because God has to prepare them to hear it. You know, it's not up to us to force them to sit down and listen to us. We can't force them to do right. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can. I think that's what he's talking about. Don't try to give precious things to people that aren't wanting it. Because if they don't have that desire, they'll just fight against you and cause all kinds of trouble. And how often that even happens in churches. I remember reading about Jonathan Edwards. Some of you may recognize that name. He was a famous preacher in the early days of this country. He is credited for being a major part of the thing called the Great Awakening back in the late 1700s. Great revivals that spread. And he was pastor of a church. And he preached a sermon that's so famous that it was in American literature books for years in school. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You should read that sometime. They say as he preached that sermon, people were so convicted they were hanging on the pews and their knuckles turning white with conviction because they were fighting against it. And yet, then you go out and read about it. He was a humble man. He was so afraid of doing anything in the flesh that might be outward, stir people up. He stood behind his pulpit with a candle and with his glasses because he didn't see well, and he read his sermon in a weak voice. And yet God used it because he had been preparing in prayer and seeking the Lord's face long before that. It's not just the outward presentation. So often we judge things by the outward presentation, and that's where we fail. So we have to let the Lord work. Then here, we are to keep on praying and seeking and knocking. It says, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You see, this matter of asking and seeking and knocking, it's continual. Sometimes we wrongly think what he said earlier in the prayer, teaching on prayer in chapter 6 about use not vain repetition. Well, we can't ask for anything more than once. That's not what he meant. You need to keep praying until the Lord gives you an answer one way or the other. Remember the apostle, he prayed the Lord three times. He took this thorn in the flesh from him. And finally, he got an answer. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so he accepted that. Most gladly, therefore, will I go on and I'll glory in this thing because God's power is made manifest through my infirmity. So God will give you an answer. Don't give up. That asking and seeking and knocking is a matter of continuing to look to him. And then the next part of it says, you think you're good. I mean, if you good help your child, you give good gifts to your children, don't you think God will take care of you? Do you think God is mean? You know, some people think he is. Isn't that crazy? I mean, how can you look at the Bible and understand anything about Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came to this earth and died for our sins and offers us salvation? How could you say God is mean? Because he says, thou shalt not. And he says, sin has. But he provided the solution. See, it's not like a lot of things. It bothers me sometimes in our society when we fight criminal activity that we only punish people, but there's no way to get recovered from it in society. They want to put a label on you for the rest of your life. People can repent. People can get right. They can get saved. But we have to allow them to. You know, as Christians, we've been commanded by the Lord, if you forgive not, then I'm not going to forget your sins either. You know, he's going to hold us accountable. I don't believe we'll lose our salvation, but I believe we can lose the blessing of God in this life because of our unwillingness to forgive a brother who has asked or sister who has asked. We are to help one another. And so we need to realize that God will take care, but we need to keep at it, not give up. We pray regularly here for family, loved ones, friends that aren't saved. We pray for them. Keep on praying until they die. They might get saved. I mean, we don't know. God only knows. I think I read to you and shared the story years ago of the famous man, Mueller, who was known for getting prayers answered over in England. He had an orphanage, and he never asked anybody for anything but God. And one morning they came down to breakfast and they sat there and they didn't have any milk. And he said, well, let's pray. And they prayed and all of a sudden they come a knock on the door. And here comes the milkman. He said, you know, my horse wagon broke down over here and this milk's all going to go to waste. So here, could you use it? God supplied just like that. And over and over and over he had prayers answered. And yet he told the story of three friends for whom he prayed almost all his life. Until finally, the last of the three got saved after he died. But see, he didn't quit. Just because someone puts it off, we should keep on. And then verse 12, that beautiful promise, it says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We call that the golden rule. Unfortunately, the world switches it, and they say, he that has the gold rules. No, that's not it. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you so even so unto them. Be good to people. Like the guy on the radio says, be nice to others. Everybody's having a hard time. Everybody's got a problem. You may not know what their problem is. But then, of course, the warning that we're taught in the next portion, I think is so beautifully described here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. You know, the easy way is going straight to hell. It's easy because less opposition. But the straight gate, the S-T-R-A-I-T, is more the hard, the restricted gate. And I still, as I've said before, I envision this as the broad path of life. And the majority are rushing down the hill toward hell, and the few are going against the grain toward heaven. The few. But God knows who they are. How are we to know truth from error? He warns us about false prophets. This is something we ought to be careful in our own observation. It says, beware of false prophets. They're out there. They are subtle. It says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly They are ravening wolves. So they will disguise themselves. They'll not be honest. They'll be the epitome of hypocrisy, pretending to be what they are not. And they do it by pretending to be a shepherd. It's not like the cartoon, I've told you this many times, where the wolf puts like a sheepskin on, tries to sneak amongst the sheep, and the dog up on the hill, you know, gets him and beats him up. No, it's not trying to become a sheep. Sheep's clothing, that's talking about the shepherd would have his livelihood from the sheep, and when they would slaughter him, he would make his clothes from the sheep. That's a reference to a shepherd. They come to you pretending to be what they aren't. And how many churches tonight, or maybe not tonight because it's Wednesday, how many churches in our country have wolves in the pulpit? Pretenders. They don't know the Lord. They don't preach the gospel. They don't read the Bible. They just get up there and talk. What a shame. And how do you know the difference? Ye shall know them by their fruits. What's the result? It said, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's something we don't grasp fully, I don't think, because we see so many contradictions in life, and we say, well, you know, everybody has problems. But you know what it said? It says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Think about that. I mean, every one of us who knows the Lord, we're going to have some good fruit according to that. It may not be what somebody else has. That's not the point. We're not in competition with each other. We're in competition with our old sinful self and try to defeat the devil to serve God. And it talks about even chastisement, verse 19. If you're not bringing forth good fruit, it's hewn down and judged and cast out and all that. And in the final judgment, all the lost will be thrown out. But think about that. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. You know, that's what bothers me about all this politics and stuff. Well, you know, this is all right and this is all right. They're better than the other, and that may be so, but we want a good tree. We want good fruit. Pray very much. And then verse 21, this is probably the most haunting of his warnings. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They thought they were serving God. They were deceived. You see, it's not what we do for him. It's what he does through us. But the bottom line is, does he know you? The only thing that matters is that Jesus knows your name. Remember that gospel song Doyle Lawson had on his CD? The only thing that matters is that you know the Lord and he knows you. And then finally, we see the illustrations of what do you do with all this? These teachings he's given, and even broadly applied, what do you do with the teachings of the Word of God generally? Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, there's a choice we all face right now. You've heard some truth. You're going to put it into practice, or you're just going to ignore it? You see, the danger for us Christians who hear the Word of God regularly and read the Word of God regularly is, are we using it in our life? Are we putting it into practice? Because if we're just letting it hear in one ear and out the other, we don't do anything with it, said you're a fool. You're building your house on sand. And when troubles and trials and persecutions come, you're going to fall. But if you take that truth of the Word of God and you do it, you put it into practice in your life, you're going to have a foundation that will not fail. You'll be able to stand. Finally, the last verse says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, the people could see the difference. He wasn't just giving them opinion. He was giving them the very truth from the Word of God. And so important it is when we try to tell others of God and Christ, we use the Bible. We use the authority. We refer to that which God has given. And it's not like, well, Dr. So-and-so says this and Brother so-and-so says this. That's how the scribes taught. Well, Rabbi this says this and Rabbi that says that. And they'd go back and forth. And we're not looking for consensus. We're looking for truth. And truth is still truth no matter who doesn't believe it. It's always going to be true no matter how much propaganda is put on about it. God's word is true. It will stand. We need to be faithful to serve him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank thee, Lord, for allowing us to be